Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Caleb. Well, hey, y'all, just a heads up. I am covered in poison oak. So if I start scratching and twitching while I'm preaching, doesn't necessarily mean I got filled with the Holy Ghost. It just means I took an itching spell, and I may have to do a little scratching while I'm up here. I don't know why our elders wouldn't anoint me with oil and pray for me. They don't love me very much. Hey, at the Edwards house, in all seriousness, we love our dogs. Callie and Lemon, throw them up here. So on the right, you've got Miss Lemon, unashamedly named after Lemon from Heart of Dixie. Shout out to the C-Dub. If you know, you know. And then on the left is Callie. Now, Lemon on the right is our little bundle of joy and energy. So she's happy. She's energetic. She just loves life. And Callie, on the other hand, on the left, well, she likes to eat and take naps. And that's about it. So anytime we try to take the girls on a walk, we'll say, hey, girls, let's go take a walk. And Lemon on the right runs to the front door, wagging that tail, can't wait. When we say the word walk, that's a trigger for Callie. She runs and hides under the coffee table. And we literally, I'm not joking, have to drag her out. And the whole walk, you are pulling her. She will literally scoot her rear end along the sidewalk. She's about five paces behind us. About every 20 yards, she wants to stop and take a break. It's just awful. So something happens, though, every time like clockwork on our walks. As soon as we make that turn back towards the house, it's like somebody lights a firecracker up Callie's rear end. And she's, I'm not joking, every time she sprints to the front, and now she's dragging us behind. As soon as Callie knows we're heading back home, her whole demeanor changes because she has hope. She has joy, and she wags her tail all the way back to the front door. Why? Because Callie knows there's no place like home. If you're a child of God this morning, heaven is your true home. And this old life is hard. And it's filled with pain and suffering. And sometimes you don't know if you can make it another day. But if we can learn to see our true home of heaven just around the corner, if we can learn to remember we're homeward bound, it'll put a pep in our step. And it will help give us the strength to continue on until we see the face of Jesus. And when we see his face, it's all going to be worth it. I think one of the great failures of the Christian experience is we don't think about heaven nearly enough. There used to be an old adage I would hear growing up, don't be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. I've never met one of those people. Our problem is not that we think about heaven too much. Our problem is we don't think about heaven nearly enough. I am convinced that our anxiety would go down and our joy would immensely rise if we would learn to contemplate the glories of heaven on a regular basis. And Jesus thought the same thing. In John chapter 14, Jesus is with his disciples. He has just informed them he is soon going to leave them. Now, we know contextually he's going to go die on the cross and go back to heaven. They didn't totally understand that at this point. So they're very anxious. They're very fretful about where Jesus is going, what's going to happen to their Lord. Notice how Jesus addresses their anxiety and fear about the future, verse number one. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So does anyone have a troubled heart this morning? Is anyone anxious this morning? Is anyone stressed about the future? Is anyone wondering, how can I make it another day? Well, if so, Jesus has a word for us. He says in verse 1, if your heart is troubled, believe in me. Have faith. Okay, but what does that mean? Now, starting in verse 2, Jesus tells us that meditating on heaven is a massive part of what it means to trust God, thereby fighting anxiety and finding joy. Look how he does it in verse 2. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus says, when your heart is troubled, when you're drowning in anxiety and uncertainty, here's the secret. Ponder the joy that heaven is your home. When your soul gets down, think about heaven. Jesus says, me and my Father, we're building an amazing home for you. And it's going to be massive. It's going to have really big rooms and lots of rooms and the best front porch and the greatest view and the best home cooking you could ever imagine. And you'll never hurt there again. You'll never cry there again. You'll never get sick there again. Jesus says, trust me, I'm going to bring you home to heaven. Meditate on that glorious day in that glorious home, and your heart won't be so troubled. There is no earthly pain that heaven cannot cure. One of my top three favorite movies of all time is Glory. I've mentioned it over the years here. There's so many sermon illustrations that can go with it, but it's a true story of the first African-American regiment in the Civil War, the 54th out of Massachusetts. The movie depicts the night before these men were going to lead the Union Army in an attack on Fort Wagner in South Carolina. They were going to be on the front of the battle lines, preparing the way for the other Union soldiers behind them. And it was certain going in that the majority of them would lose their lives. They were essentially going in as a sacrifice for the army that would come behind them. So the movie depicts the night before they go into the battle where most of them would die. The men gathered around the campfire and they sang some of the old African spirituals that they had just sang when they were slaves. And all of the songs they sang were about heaven and the hope that was coming because that was all that they had. Because when your life on earth is hell, sometimes singing about heaven is the only thing that gets you through. And they would sing songs like "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." "Well, now I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. There was a band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Well, I'm sometimes up and I'm sometimes down, coming for to carry me home. But I know my soul is heavenly bound, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." And it was the hope of heaven that helped our African-American brothers and sisters persevere through suffering and slavery for so many generations. They persevered because they knew that even though they wept for the night, joy was coming in the morning and Jesus was going to come and take them home to heaven. 19th century British theologian J.C. Ryle wrote these words. He said, "I pity the man who never thinks about heaven." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "We are of all people to be pitied if we only have hope in this life." And then Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." Well, what is more pure than heaven? What is more honorable than heaven? What is more lovely than heaven? What is more commendable and praiseworthy than heaven? In other words, why don't we think about heaven more? What is greater than Christ in heaven? God tells us in Colossians chapter 3, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So to set our minds on Christ is to set our minds on heaven, because that's where we'll live with Christ forever. So a huge component of Christian joy is learning to meditate on, think about, dream about heaven. The way to do that is, first and foremost, read the scriptures about heaven. But then there's a good book I commend to you as well by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. When my dad died in 2014, a church member gave it to me. And it's so helpful and encouraging just to think about and meditate on what heaven will be like. Life is filled with so many burdens, isn't it? And so to help alleviate the pain, we gather up as many earthly comforts as we can, almost as a coping mechanism. But have you ever noticed that even as we acquire more possessions, as you get older, you have more things and more opportunities for earthly comforts probably. But have you ever noticed that even the more comforts you gather in your life, they never actually truly satisfy us still? Think about the greatest vacation you've ever been on. That dream vacation, even that wasn't ultimately satisfying, was it? Because about halfway through the week, you're reminded you got to go home on Monday back to work. I go through a depression about Wednesday of every vacation week. It's like, oh, I only have a few more days. And so we lose the joy, right? So even the greatest vacation home only leaves us longing for more. The same is true with our houses and our families. Growing up, we have the idealistic vision of the perfect house and the perfect home and the perfect family, you know, with just the right kitchen and the spacious family room and the walkout basement. Maybe you throw in a swimming pool, the fireplace, the porch swing, the white picket fence, the golden retriever, and all the things we've ever wanted. And then we fill those homes with our family and our friends. And all of those are good gifts from the Lord we should indeed enjoy, for sure. But still, even when our whole family is gathered on Christmas morning, opening up the presents in front of the fireplace, and it's snowing outside, and everything is perfect, even then, there's an inner restlessness still. Why? Because we still know those things are only temporary. The kids are going to grow up and move on. And tomorrow morning, the house will be empty again. You see, we can build our dream home. We can have our dream family. But that's still not really our forever home. So if we look to homes and vacations and relationships and marriage and kids and grandkids and career to fulfill our longings, listen, your whole life you'll be traveling, but you will never truly arrive. You'll never be satisfied. Because at the end of the day, this world is not our home. We were created for another world. We were created for heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, "For the joy that was laid before him, Jesus endured the cross." So it's as though the writer of Hebrews says, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, one of his eyes was on the people for whom he was shedding his blood and he would save, on sinners like us. But Hebrews says, Jesus' other eye was gazing ahead to that glorious city where God and angels are and where Christ will be seated at the right hand of God forever. Part of what helped Jesus endure the cross from a human perspective, Hebrews says, is that he foresaw heaven was on the other side of the cross. So the happiest Christians keep one eye on the sky and are longing with eager expectation for the day when Christ will return and heaven will be our home. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's sometimes called the faith chapter or the hall of faith. And the Bible gives us a long list of all of our biblical heroes and how their faith is what fueled them. But it's interesting, as you're reading through Hebrews 11, the heroes of our faith, their faith was fueled by heaven. in their onward-looking expectation, specifically of heaven. Let me just give you a few examples. In verse 9, by faith, Abraham stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So for Abraham, faith wasn't just trusting in God today. Faith was looking forward to the city to come, the city of heaven. In verse 13, all these died in faith. That means all the heroes of the faith. They died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Christians, this is not our home. The people of old, our heroes of the faith, they knew they were only strangers passing through. And so what motivated them, what helped them endure, what inspired their faith is they were looking forward to heaven. Just like my dog Callie would see our home around the corner, she takes off. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, what motivated them to continue on through suffering was they saw heaven coming. It inspired them to live. It gave them hope on hopeless nights. Do you picture heaven? Can you see heaven in the distance, or are you so caught up in the day-to-day stuff, you forget you're only here for a moment, and then you'll be in that home forever? And then in verse 14, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Are you seeking your true home of heaven? Are you looking forward to it? If they were thinking about where they came from, they wouldn't have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's the same language from John 14. Jesus said, me and my Father are preparing a place for you. Here, the Bible says God is preparing a place for us. And the happiest Christians, including our heroes of the faith, knew they were going home. So they thought about heaven. They looked forward to heaven. True faith is not just trusting God today. It's looking forward to heaven where God will be forever. God is preparing a city for us, and he wants us to be excited about it. He wants us to look forward to it. Ladies, let's say you've been at work all day or gone doing something, and you come home to the most incredible smell of baking chicken and Brussels sprouts, sweet potatoes, peach cobbler, cornbread. Your man has surprised you. All those Grace marriage coaching classes finally paid off, and he has been laboring in the kitchen to prepare for you the nicest meal you've ever had. The house is perfectly clean. He's already drawn the bathwater. There's candles lit. Alan Jackson is playing in the background. Or maybe Maroon 5 or Michael Bublé or whatever your style is. The food is beautifully spread out on the table. I mean, ladies, you thought your man done died and come back as Martha Stewart. He's so proud and excited for what he's prepared for you. And ladies, you walk in the house and say, honey, I appreciate your effort, but you know what? I'm kind of in a Long John Silver's mood tonight. I'd really like some cheap frozen fish and some undercooked hush puppies. Let's do that instead. How would your man feel? You would crush him. He worked so hard. He was so excited about what he did for you. He prepared that big spread, that nice home for you, and you want Long John Silver's. You would crush him. Oh, because he wants you to enjoy what he prepared for you. Brothers and sisters, even now, while we're still down here on earth, God wants us to take great joy in the home and the meal he's prepared for us. Because God doesn't want you to wait to heaven to get excited about heaven. He wants you to enjoy it now. He wants you to delight in it now. He's a good father. He wants his kids to be happy about where we're going now. Don't wait until you get to heaven to enjoy it. But how often do we settle for Long John Silver's? We lay up in the Motel 6 when you could be sleeping in the presidential suite at the Ritz-Carlton. This is what the Lord has prepared for us. But we get our eyes fixed on earthly troubles, don't we? And the day-to-day stuff and the bills and work. And we lose our joy, don't we? we'll binge watch Netflix when we could be dreaming about the land where God and angels are. God is preparing something so beautiful and amazing for us, and he wants it to captivate us now. Don't wait until you get to heaven to enjoy it. But we can't really talk about heaven without talking about death. People say when a Christian dies, you hear it at every funeral, well, at least they're in a better place. Respectfully, that is the greatest understatement ever spoken. The Apostle Paul, we read in 2 Corinthians 10, had an amazing experience. God snatched him up to heaven prematurely and then let him come back to earth. But God took Paul on a little sneak preview tour of heaven. And Paul came back and was speechless. He essentially said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, I saw and beheld things no man can utter. Like, there's some aspects of heaven that are so glorious, you're just going to have to wait till you get there. But Paul saw heaven. Paul is captivated by what it's going to be. And so he comes back and writes things like this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, whatever you think heaven is going to be, it will be 10 million times better. So Paul later writes in Philippians chapter 1, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I always say this at funerals, and it's kind of an awkward thing to say, but it's true. Only in biblical Christianity are you better off dead. Because it's only after you die that you truly live. Paul said to die is gain. He says, I desire to depart. He means to leave this earth and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul says our home in heaven compared to our lives down here, it's no contest. It's not apples to oranges. I mean, it's no contest. Heaven is better by far. You're talking two different worlds. When my mom died, my former English teacher, Jane Ellen Wilson, gave me a devotional about heaven, and I'll paraphrase it here. Bob Benson was an author. He wrote his last book as he was dying of cancer. He was in his final months of life, and Benson said in his book that he used to think about dying as leaving the party early. But when he received his diagnosis and was moving towards death, he realized that there was actually a party going on somewhere else, and he'd been missing out on it. The Bible calls that party the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, where Jesus says, we'll sit down in heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. And friends, if we're going to sit down with the heroes of the faith in heaven, I'm very assured we'll sit down with Christians of our age too, including our loved ones and friends and family that have passed on before us. The title of Benson's final book is called See You at the House. So if you're part of a large, loving family, that phrase, oh, we'll see you back at the house, what does that imply? It communicates that you're going to soon be reunited at a place there's love and laughter and joy and acceptance and security. What Jesus said in John 14, 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So we can say to those Christians who have died and to those Christians who are maybe facing terminal illness now, I'll see you soon at the Father's house. When a Christian dies, it's not goodbye. It's just a temporary separation. For those who are in Christ, we'll see them again. We'll see them in the Father's house. We'll gather together with them. What a reunion it will be. Shouldn't we, in a real sense, envy those Christians who have already passed on before us? Isn't it true that for Christians to die, and even to die prematurely, isn't it actually an act of mercy for the Lord to remove us from this earth and all of its troubles and take us home early? When someone passes on in Christ, they're not leaving the party. They're going to the real party. They just get to the party a little bit before we do. I have a colleague in South Carolina who's a university professor, and she did her PhD dissertation on FOMO, the phenomenon known as FOMO, or the fear of missing out. FOMO is the anxiety that an exciting or interesting event is taking place somewhere else, and we're not there. And so social media agitates it. You see a post of your friends out having a good time or somebody on a vacation, and you have this fear of missing out, like, oh, I wish I could be there. But did you know that what really should be the greatest FOMO of all is that as long as we're down here on earth, we're missing out on the most amazing party in the world in heaven. I mean, we're missing out down here, y'all. The best is yet to come. In verse 2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you." Heaven is not just a state of mind, as some would say. It's not, as the Buddhists would say, nirvana or the sense of enlightenment. Heaven is not this, you know, this temporal state of mind that this is kind of vague and abstract. No, heaven is a real place, Jesus says, with real dimensions and land and property and structure and people. Next week's whole sermon is on the new heavens and the new earth. What will heaven actually be like? So Jesus says, I'm preparing a place for you. But then in verse 3, he says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Notice from verse 2 to 3, the text shifts from a place to a person. Piper says, the essence of heaven is the immediate presence of Christ. Guys, the main point of this text is not that when Christ comes back, he'll take us to heaven. The main point is when Christ comes back, he'll take us to himself. What makes heaven so great is not the streets of gold. What makes heaven so great is that Christ will be there. And when we see his face, our souls will be eternally satisfied once and for all. So back to our text in verse 5, Thomas hears this. It says, well, Jesus, how do we get to heaven? What is the way? And Jesus responds in verse 6, I am the way to heaven. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why is Jesus the only way to heaven? Think about this. On earth, Jesus went through homelessness so that we could one day be home with him. As a child, Christ was ran out of his hometown. Him and his family were refugees, exiles in Egypt, Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew 8, Jesus says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In Mark 3, Jesus was mocked and scorned by his own family. Jesus was the ultimate outsider throughout his life. He was forsaken by his friends in Matthew 26. Christ was a homeless wanderer. And then in Hebrews 13, the Bible says, Christ died outside the camp, the true outsider. On the cross, Jesus was abandoned by his own Father. Jesus experienced cosmic homelessness as he bore the Father's wrath on the cross. So that now, if we'll turn from our sins and believe in Jesus, we get to be at home with him forever. This is why he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You don't go to heaven except through me. Now listen, on a sermon on heaven, I have to say this. This is hard to hear, but not everybody goes to heaven. Only those who come to Christ. Christ is not the Christian way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. In Revelation chapter 7, John gets a vision of heaven. And the Bible says in verse 14, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. These are the people in heaven. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the only people in heaven are those who have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Friends, no denomination will get you to heaven. Someone says, well, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. Well, buddy, you better be a wash-in-the-blood dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, or you are not going to heaven. No church can get you to heaven. I was sprinkled as a Presbyterian, won't get you to heaven. I was baptized as an Anglican, won't get you to heaven. Well, I was confirmed as a Methodist, won't get you to heaven. I spoke in tongues as a Pentecostal, won't get you to heaven. I was prophesied over as a charismatic, won't get you to heaven. I learned all the theology as a Calvinist, won't get you to heaven. I was baptized into the Catholic Church, won't get you into heaven. It's been said there's no salvation outside the church. No, friends, the Bible says there's no salvation outside of Christ. You can be a part of a church and miss Christ. The church can't save us. Our creeds can't save us. Our theology can't save us. The sacraments don't save us. Christ and Christ alone saves us. And we receive Christ by repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus alone. But to those who do trust Christ and are washed by his blood, when we finally make it home to heaven, look at what Revelation 21:4 says. He, that's Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What makes heaven so great isn't just that we won't cry anymore. It's that Jesus himself is the one who will wipe away the tears from our eyes. So friends, for those this morning who are sick or weary, or maybe you're growing older and you're having more health complications, or for those, maybe you're younger and you have a fear of death, I think God would say to you this morning, don't be afraid. Because when you die, you're not leaving the party. You're going to the real party. You're going home. And it's been my experience in pastoral ministry over the years, and part of this is speculation, but part of it is just kind of an instinct. I believe that the closer we get to heaven, it's as though Christ will stand on the front porch and his sweet voice will begin to call us home. Let me say it another way. It's been my experience that when dear saints are approaching heaven, I think the Lord has a way of letting them know they're close. And there's a real sense in which sometimes I think Christ even allows them to let go and go home. I have been at the deathbeds of far too many people. And let me tell you, there's a stark contrast. To stand at the deathbed of a person who did not know Christ. And to stand at the deathbed of a person who knows Christ. Everybody in the room knows the difference. You can feel it. It's not the same. I believe that Christ has a way of preparing his true children's home, heart, and that a peace will come over you when it's your time. And I think Christ did that for my mom. I'll conclude with this story. 6 months ago, it was 2 days after Christmas, we were visiting with my mom there in her home in Katy's. We'd called in hospice the week before, but we felt like mom probably still had a few months. Of course, nobody knew for sure, but that's what we thought. So we had visited with mom on Christmas, and then we went to Illinois to see Annie's people. We came back to mom's on the 27th, and then we were going to come back later that week. So we gathered there in mom's bedroom, where she was lying down. And, you know, we were saying our goodbyes. We were reminding mom, we're going to be back in a few days, you know. But all of a sudden, the mood in the room shifted. And so each of my kids, you know, went to hug mom and say goodbye. And she held on to them this time. And it's as though she wouldn't let go. And she looked each of my three kids in the eyes individually. And she spoke very specific words of encouragement over each of them that was unique to their life. And so she looked at James here first. And she told James to always keep Jesus number one. She looked at sweet Ellie, our daughter, and she said, Ellie, keep making art. She said, Ellie, your art is going to bring so much joy to the world. Keep painting. She looked at our boy Cruiser and said, Cruiser, keep making music, buddy. She said, Cruiser, don't ever stop smiling. Then my wife Annie goes in to hug my mom, and mom told Annie what an amazing wife and mother she was. And she told Annie to make sure that I get enough sleep and take my vitamins and don't drink caffeine after six, and I wear my seatbelt, and a long list of things. I was the baby boy. So at this point, Annie's in tears, and I'm in tears too. So I kind of go over to the door because I'd already hugged mom earlier, and I didn't want mom to see me emotional. We were coming back in a few days, you know, and so I was kind of going to sneak out. Then mom looked over at a big smile to me, and she said, "Boy," she said, "get over here and hug your mama one more time." She squeezed me so tight. She told me to keep loving Annie and the kids. The last thing she said was, "keep preaching Jesus." We didn't realize it at the time, but mom knew. Those are the final words she would ever speak to us. So we left to drive back to Owensboro. As soon as we left, mom went to sleep for the last time. My sisters called me in that. So we drove back later that night, and mom went to sleep, woke up in the arms of Jesus. But what's so interesting that afternoon is hospice didn't know. Two of my sisters are nurse practitioners. Neither of them knew. But mom knew that was her homecoming day. She knew. She knew. And I believe it's because Jesus has a way of letting his kids know. I'm speculating, maybe, just maybe, mom could hear his gentle voice telling her it was time to come home. Mom always said when we were kids, we'd be on vacation, she said, "Son, there's no place like home." Mom always wanted to get back home. I never understood it as a kid. Now, once and for all, mama made it home. So brothers and sisters, I know that the thought of death can be a scary thing. But when it comes time for us to go, if you're in Christ, the voice in the arms of Jesus are going to be so sweet, and you'll be ready. You'll be ready, and you'll finally be home. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to invite our music team and our ministry team. I just want to encourage you to take a few moments here and to sit with the Lord. I don't know what God has in mind for that message. I just encourage you to ask God what he would say to you this morning. What does he have for you? Maybe you're here and you don't have assurance or security that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. And in this moment, God's calling you to that reality that you will miss heaven if you don't have Christ. And so if that's you, if you've not given your life to Christ, if you've not believed in Jesus and really, truly surrendered your life to him, I want to plead with you today. There is no better day than today than to make your reservation in heaven. Christ loves you. Christ died on the cross for you. But you must turn from your sins and believe. Today, you can make heaven your home right where you're sitting. You can just pray something like this. "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. God, forgive me of my sins. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I believe Jesus is the only one that can save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, come into my heart." Maybe you're here and you are a believer and you know you're a believer. Maybe you have fear about death. Maybe you've received a bad diagnosis. Or maybe you have a loved one that's really struggling and maybe their time is short. I'd love just to be able to pray over you and ask the Lord to give you the hope of heaven. Because let's really pray now that the Lord will give us almost a vision of heaven. Just the peace in our heart. Just a little glimpse, maybe, that heaven is just around the corner. And to die for a Christian is not to leave the party, it's to go to the real party. And I just want to ask that the Holy Spirit would give you joy and peace and comfort if that's you. So just receive this Lord Jesus, we call upon your name. And God, I pray first, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, God, their sins have not been forgiven. God, if they were to die today, they would not go to heaven. God, show them their desperate need of Christ. And God, open up their eyes to believe in Jesus and to receive Christ alone. Save them, God. And Lord, I pray for those that do know you. And Lord, maybe there's a fear of death or an anxiety about death. Lord, I pray for those who have friends or family that are getting closer to death. And Lord, there's sadness and grief that comes with that. But Lord, I pray that in the midst of that, there would be a peace and a joy. God, for those right now who are getting closer to home, Lord, I pray you would overcome them with the joy of the Lord. God, that as Jesus said, their hearts would not be troubled, but they would know, Jesus, you have prepared a place for them. And in your Father's house, there are many rooms, and you will come and take them to be with you forever. Oh, God, may no true child of God in this room be afraid of death. God, give us joy. Give us peace. God, give us sweet dreams about heaven. And may we be a joyful people. And Father, as we sing this last song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. God, as we sing about going to heaven, God, help us to wake up. I know it's cloudy outside and it's dreary, but God, energize our souls to have joy, to sing, to lift our voices, not as though we're at a funeral, but as though we're going home. God, give us Christ and give us joy. Lift our spirits now. In Jesus' name, wake us up, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing as though heaven is actually real.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.